We've come to the last in this series in the book of John. As I mentioned, as we started, if you remember back that far, it was quite a while ago now, that I'll probably just go to John chapter 12 and then maybe have a bit of a break and then carry on. But with my leaving, this will be the last in this series in the book of John. And really, it's the end. It's a good place to end in the sense that it is the end of Jesus' public ministry as recorded by John. You'll see in verse 36, the second part of verse 36. I would encourage you, if you do have your Bibles, to just keep them open as we go through. But at the second part of verse 36, when Jesus said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. So now he's kind of, as it were, you might say, going to a hidden place, because if you look at chapter 13, Jesus goes with his disciples to what we call the upper room, which just kind of means that he went to the Passover with his disciples. And from chapter 13 through to the end of chapter 17, he is speaking to these disciples specifically. So I suppose privately, you might say, with his inner crowd. So this is the end, you might say, of Jesus' public ministry as recorded by the gospel writer John. And you'll remember, and I trust you may recall, if you're visiting with us and you're new to this, you may not have heard this before, but the gospel writer John writes these things. So these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the desire of John in writing this, but ultimately John was, of course, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So this is God's desire in getting John to write this. The desire is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So it's a call for belief. It's a call for you and me to believe in Jesus the Christ, that we might find life in him. But the reality is, as we've made our way through the book of John, the reality is many have not believed. Many did not believe. Many would not believe. So what does Jesus say to them? Well, in a sense, that's what this last passage of Jesus' public ministry and recorded in John, in a sense, that's what Jesus is saying and getting at. He's giving them, you might say, he's closing his public ministry off with a warning and a reminder and a call as well to come and believe in him. So firstly, we want to see the reality of unbelief. So the reality of unbelief, I want to look at that in verse 27 through to verse 36. 27 to 36. He says, my soul, at verse 27, my soul is troubled. Last time we briefly looked at that phrase, you might say the shadow of the cross is starting to cover him, starting to overshadow him. There is probably only a few days, or maybe even a few hours before he is arrested, before he is taken, tried, and crucified, bearing the sin and the weight of sin on his shoulders. But the purpose of the cross was to bring many sons to glory, to bring you and me to the Father. That's his driving ambition. But I wonder as well if in a sense his soul is troubled because many have not come. Many have not believed. Of all those who could have believed, many have not. Again in verse... No, that's verse 37. So I'm kind of going beyond where I said we would. But verse 37, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So he'd done these miracles. He'd done these signs. And you remember some of those signs. Maybe children, you remember some of those miracles that Jesus did. He healed. Remember there was that man who was born blind? And Jesus healed him. There were the 5,000 whom Jesus fed. With a couple of loaves of bread and seven fish. No, seven loaves of bread and two. Anyway, fish and... Sorry. I should know these things, shouldn't I? Fish and bread. The paralytic. He'd been bedridden for 38 years. He changed water to wine. Many more miracles, many miracles that John hadn't recorded here. But Jesus had done these, and it says that calls them signs, pointing to this Jesus, pointing to who he was. But what had happened? Well, the leaders want to arrest him. One of his disciples wants to betray him. Eventually, we know the rest of the disciples scatter. They desert him. The crowd kind of, you know, they come and they go. And so when the crowd say in verse 34, "Who is this Son of Man? who is this Son of Man that you've been talking about?" That's what the Gospel of John. That's what John records what Jesus has been saying all along. "I am the Son of Man," he says. This is what I've been telling you. He doesn't answer their question there, but that's what he's been saying all along. "I am the Son of Man." But again, they will not believe. Now, you know, sometimes we have, you know, you might hear somebody say, or you might think yourself, maybe, you know, "Oh, if only God would speak from heaven." Imagine that, you know, like God would actually audibly speak from heaven. Then we'll believe. Well, look what happened there in verse 27. Jesus saying, "You know, I've come to glorify your name," and then the Father himself says, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." A voice from heaven says this, and what do we read? Well, the people say, "Oh, sounds like thunder," or maybe an angel from heaven has spoken to him. They still don't understand. They don't hear. Isaiah, in his prophecies in the Old Testament, said, "Lord, if you would but part the heavens, rend the heavens, and come down, surely then people would believe. Surely then everything would be fixed." But here, God himself speaks, and the people don't hear. They don't believe. They have the light amongst them, as Jesus says later on in that passage. They have the light among them, but they will not believe. It's falling. The words are falling on deaf ears. They're still groping and stumbling around in the darkness. They think they see, but they don't see. We looked at that in John chapter 9. Now remember the man who was born blind, he got to see. He believed in Jesus, but those who weren't blind, who weren't physically blind, they're still stumbling around in the darkness. And soon as the curtain of his gospel ministry draws to a close, as Jesus hides himself from them, soon that will happen. And so Jesus is urging them, and he's saying to them there in verse 35 to 36, "The light is among you. Come to the light. It will soon be taken away. But come to the light." It's a warning, isn't it? It's a warning about unbelief. It's a warning about thinking that we've got it together, thinking we can see, but not being able to see. It's a warning, it's a call to come to the light. And who's the light? Jesus is the light. And so the same call is for you and for me today. Come to the light of the world. Do not trifle with Jesus. Do not take him for granted. Do not think, "Well, I know this Jesus. I know all about Jesus. I've got this thing sorted. I'm okay." Now, many of us have heard the gospel from this pulpit many times. We've been making our way through the book of John. If you've been part of that, maybe you're visiting here. Maybe you haven't heard it that often. But the gospel comes from this pulpit week after week after week. And Jesus has called you. He's called me. Commit yourself to me. And it's very easy, you see, to just kind of come and go, to hold Jesus at arm's length. And I have conversations with him every now and then. You know, he saved me from my sins. That's good. But that's not all. Is he your light, your only light? How do you look at this world? Do you look at the world through what Jesus has done? Do you look at your life through what Jesus has done? Is your burning desire to know him, to love him more? Now, children, God says this to you this morning as well. Do you love Jesus? Now, when you're at home, you know, when maybe mum and dad are away for a day or two, and you miss them, right? You want mum or dad, but maybe they're only away for a few hours, and you really want mum and dad back. And you want them close to you because you love them and you feel secure. Is that true for us in Jesus? Do we feel secure when he is nearby, when we know him, when we walk with him? Or are we content to be separated from him for lengths of time, so to speak? Just come every now and then. Just come to know him every now and then. You see, when that kind of thing happens, when we keep Jesus at arm's length, when we're okay with him away, the danger is, verse 36, Jesus hiding himself from us. The time will come for unbelievers when the gospel is no longer available. They may hear it, at least audibly, but they don't hear it in their hearts, and they don't even know that they don't hear it, because they're happy to walk in the darkness. And so this morning, in mercy, in this passage, Jesus is calling you and he's calling me to believe in him, to come near to him, so that you might walk in the light, so that you also might be sons of light. Well, secondly, we see the reason for this unbelief. The reason for unbelief. And we look at that in verse 38 onwards. Because in verse 38 and 40, we have these two quotes from the prophet Isaiah. And what John is doing is he's making kind of a commentary, you might say, on the people of the day, or commentary on the crowd that have kind of come around and hanging around Jesus. And he's making a commentary, and he's going back to the Old Testament and saying, yeah, Isaiah talked about this. Now Isaiah's time back in the Old Testament was a time of idolatry, people just going their own way. There was this great apostasy in Israel, even though the temple was open, even though people were sacrificing every day. It was a terrible time in the nation, spiritually terrible. Outside, on the outside, everything was going well. But spiritually, it was a terrible time. They would not believe. Lord, who has believed what he's heard? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who's seen him? Or verse 40, their eyes are blinded, hardened hearts, and so forth. I'll explain that one a little bit more in a few moments. But the warning there is, you see, when you're turning away, when you will not believe, verse 39 says, therefore they could not believe. So they would believe, and then they could not believe. See, the gospel is a two-edged sword. A two-edged sword. It is eternal life for those who will believe, and it is judgment for those who do not. Those who are hardened in unbelief will receive judgment. And so Jesus wants. You have the light? Walk in the light. Don't walk in darkness. That's the hardening effect. You see, there's a hardening effect of unbelief. It's not that. When people do not believe, when people will not believe, it comes to a point where they cannot believe. And that cannot believe is a judgment from God. That's why verse 40 says, he, that is God, has blinded their eyes. He has hardened their heart. J.C. Ryle says, God has given them over to judicial blindness as a punishment for their long continued obstinate rejection of his warnings. God has given them over to judgment, to judicial blindness as a punishment for their long continued obstinate rejection of his warnings. God has warned them, and now he's left them over to their own judgment. What a sober reality. So one of the causes of this unbelief is a desire not to believe. And God brings this judgment on them. Another reality of this unbelief, or another reason for this unbelief, is in verse 42. So some of the authorities believed in Jesus. It says they believed in Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, because they would be put out of the synagogue. Verse 43, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. In other words, they knew about God. These authorities, by the way, they generally were also not just physical authorities or secular authorities, but also religious authorities. They knew about God. They knew the scriptures. I mean, these Pharisees, we know, were very careful about the law. They lived out the law very carefully and very, you might say, very well, in the sense that they kept to the letter of the law. Not their heart, but at least to the letter of the law. But they love the praise of God, of man, more than the praise of God. And isn't that a struggle, a perpetual struggle? Isn't that our struggle? We look for the praise of man. I mean, how easy is it to live in this world, in your university mates or your workmates or in your neighborhood, to stand up and say, I'm going to live for God, and they'll see it in your life? It's a difficult thing to do. Or to tell people about the only Savior who can redeem sinners. And why is it difficult? Because we love the praise of man more than we love the praise of God, right? And that's in the world, and sometimes we do that in the church too. You know, we kind of live this Christian life, not so much for God, but because we know the other people in the church kind of will pat us on the back and think, wow, that's a lovely Christian man or woman or girl or boy. So we're living for the praise of man, not the praise of God. But it's the glory of God that we need to seek. That's the glory that Isaiah saw, the Isaiah of those quotes. Isaiah saw the glory of God when he's about to start his ministry in Isaiah chapter 6. He's about to go and preach to the people, and it's going to be pretty bad. Like, you know, that people are going to hear, but they're going to completely ignore him. What drove him on? He'd seen the glory of God in a vision, for sure. I saw the Lord in his temple enthroned, and the glory and the cherubim and the shaking when the angels were calling out, holy, holy, holy. He'd seen God's glory. And beloved, what is God's glory? How do we see God's glory? For sure, it's in heaven, in what we look forward to. But his glory is in the Lord Jesus, right? It's in what Jesus has done on the cross. That's glory, because there, it's, you know, according to the world, that was weakness, and it was just, I mean, that was silly. Why would you go to the cross? Why would you, as this great leader, be killed and so forth? But there we see he did the greatest thing that could ever be done. He willingly gave his life so that you and I might have eternal life. He gave his life for rebels. That's glory. And when we see that glory, when we see what he has done, that spurs us on. It spurs us on to live for the glory of God, not for the glory of man. So there were those two reasons for unbelief here in this passage. First, this persistent unbelief that God judges and blinds people. And secondly, people are wanting earthly glory, not heavenly glory, not God's glory. And so Jesus warns us If I can just skip over to verse 48. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. What is the judge for those who reject him? The word I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Jesus in his first coming did not come to judge. He will come one day to judge. But in his first coming, he did not come to judge. He came to save sinners and to draw sinners to himself. But on the last day, all those words we have heard from him, week after week, they will judge us. Because the question is, what will we do with what we've heard? What will we do with what we've heard? Because it's that word that will stand up on that final day and say, what have you done with me? What have you done with me? Again, many of us have been in church for many years. Some maybe less, some more. But with all that we've heard over the years, what have we done with it? Every time we hear, we heap up, as it were, we heap up more truth, more truth, more truth, more of God. What do we do with it? That's the question. What have we done with Jesus? What have we done with his word? Have I hardened my heart? Have I sought the glory of God more than the glory of man, or the glory of man more than the glory of God? Finally, salvation from unbelief. Because that's unbelief, isn't it? Unbelief is not following, is not giving ourselves wholeheartedly to the Savior of sinners. What will we do with this? So we've had a serious call, right? Consider Jesus Christ. Don't go on in your unbelief. Now, Jesus says, verse 44, I just want to look at this word. There's a word in verse 44 that really strikes me. And Jesus cried out. Now, you might say, well, Jesus cried out. That just means Jesus said really loudly to everybody, right? That could be the case. Probably. I mean, probably he would have had to say it loudly anyway, because they didn't have microphones and things like that. So there's a sense where there is that as well. But it's... it's also a cry. It's kind of like a plead. The same word is used in Revelation chapter 12. There's a vision of a woman giving birth, and she's crying out in pain, in anguish. Remember when Peter walked on the water towards Jesus, and suddenly he kind of started to look at the waves and thought, oh, this is not that great, and he started to sink, and he cries out, Lord, save me. Or in Galatians, when we cry out, Abba, Father. So this isn't merely just talking loudly. There's an urgency, there's a plea, and there's a sense of anguish within it. There's a desperate plea to be heard, and Jesus has this desperate plea for you and me, for the people of his day, but for you and me today as well, to be heard. Believe, whoever believes in me, believes not only in me, but in him who sent me. Does this strike you? So Jesus will one day be the judge. And he's giving us warnings here. Believe in me, follow me. In every religion, and even some people who twist Christianity, but in every religion in this world, there is a judge of some sort. Might not be a person or a being, but there is a judge of some sort. And there's right and there's wrong. And you come to the end of your life, whatever that looks like, and you look at your wrongs and you look at your rights, which are weighed up by, you know, whether this judge believes that's right or wrong, and you look it up and haven't got enough rights or goods, you're off. If they don't outweigh your bads, well, you're off that way, or you're off that way. But there is someone or something that does the judging. Kind of an abstract, somebody outside of you and me. But here the judge cries out and calls out and urges you to come to him and to believe in him. He's the judge. He's the one who pleads. Because you see, this judge is not just the judge. He's also the Savior. He's also the Redeemer. He's pleading that you will not stay in darkness, but will come to him. Because when you come to him, you will find life, true life. Believe in me. Come to me. I will take your judgment so that you will not have to bear it. There's a story in the Old Testament where the people of Israel, they're walking through the desert and they're thirsty, right? They've got no water. They're crying out to Moses, "Moses, you took us out of Egypt. We're going to die here. Why didn't you just let us die in Egypt? Why did we have to come out here to die of thirst?" And Moses is at his wit's end and he comes to God and he says, "Lord, what do I do now?" And the Lord says, "Well, you take your staff." Now, the staff, remember Moses would carry around a staff. When he came to Egypt to Pharaoh, he put a staff over the Nile, and remember what happened? The Nile turned into blood. Or he would, when they went out of Egypt, he put a staff, put his hands in a staff over the Red Sea, and they parted. And then when all Israel had gone through, the Egyptians came in and around and put a staff over the sea again, and all the waters came back. It was, you might say it was a staff of judgment. Right, you might probably want to stay away from that staff. But Moses, in a sense, wielded that staff on behalf of God, a staff of judgment. And so God says to Moses in this story of the people of Israel being thirsty, he says, "You take the staff and you go to the rock over there and you strike the rock." And what happened? All this water came gushing out. Right? The people of Israel drank and they were revived. Their life came out of the rock, you might say. That's how God describes it. And in the New Testament, we find out that the rock is Christ. And from Christ flows life, true life. But it's interesting, isn't it, that the staff hit the rock. Because you see, Isaiah 53 reminds us, he was stricken. He was wounded. He bore the judgment. He took the pain. He took the sin. He took the punishment so that you and I would receive life from him. You see, you can't get away from Jesus. You can go thirsty. But you want life, you come to Jesus. You can't get away from this Jesus. This passage, yes, is a warning. But what incredible comfort. Because Jesus says there, if I can go back up to verse 32, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, what will he do? He will draw all people to himself." Because when he went to the cross, there he died. There he took your sin. And even, dare I say, your sin of unbelief. He willingly, your sin, on himself, on the cross. And he bore your punishment. Now, when you see a judge like that, and when you see a Savior like that, will you not come to him? Will you not believe in him? And will you not give your life, your whole life, to him? He gave all he had so that you might have life. Will you turn to him? I pray, congregation, that each one of you would know this Jesus. He is the good news. And your life is bound up in him. Without him, you have nothing. With him, you have everything. You have a life to live and an eternal life to look forward to. He is the attraction. Because when he's lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. Come to him, beloved. Live with him and live for him. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, what a wonder and joy it is to know this Savior. What glory that you have given him to this world. Lord, we see the warnings of unbelief. And Lord, we tremble because that's me and that's each one of us here. Would you in your mercy so cause each heart here into the Savior of sinners? Oh Lord, may we go from here knowing this wonderful Savior, living with and for this wonderful Savior. We need the work of your Holy Spirit to do that. Lord, there are those here who are struggling in sin. Would you in your mercy grant them to see the wonders and the beauty of Jesus? Those who are stuck in depression, of spiritual depression, would you show them the marvels of Jesus? There are those here, Lord, who are walking in darkness and who think everything's wonderful and glorious. Lord, would you show them the darkness so that they might see Jesus? Wherever each one here is at, at what stage in life, young or old, Lord, would you grant each one of us to see Jesus, to cling to him, to make our lives revolve around him and make the life of this church revolve around him. We ask you this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.